Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And also, remember that we not only do the broadcast now, we do the podcast. I did a podcast today with my friend Oz Guinness, and that's now going to be available in the near future. You can find it at equip.org or wherever you consume your favorite podcasts. And when you do, do remember to not only listen, but subscribe, rate, review, and share. It's another way that you can stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, Alberto, listening in San Diego, California, on the web. Hi, Alberto.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you. Whoops. I just lost Alberto. Maybe he'll come back. I wanted to talk about something in light of losing Alberto. Maybe he'll be back in a second, and if he's trying to call back, I'll go right back to him. But wanted to mention something about Scientology. This is something that is now in the news as a result of Leah Remini. All I know about her is she is one of the most vulgar people that I have ever encountered. I watched her on a particular show, and I just couldn't believe what I was watching. But anyway, she is a prominent member in Scientology, but now is speaking out against the Church of Scientology. She has a special on A&E. It's Scientology in the Aftermath. And she's exposing the abuses of Scientology, and I think rightly so. She calls herself a survivor. And I thought, in light of this being front and center in the news, in fact, a big article on USA Today, that I would mention a little something about Scientology, which is a religion that is fraught with all kinds of people who are big celebrities. I mean, anywhere from Tom Cruise to Greta Van Susteren, who, of course, was a famous anchor, Fox News, and then went to MSNBC. I think she's out of television altogether at the moment. But this is a religion that has left a veritable trail of tears. And I actually use the word tears so people can remember just how devastating this trail of tears actually is. So tears is an acronym. And it gives you a sense of what's going on in Scientology. First of all, this is the religion of L. Ron Hubbard. It was founded back in the 50s. And of course, L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction writer. And he believed in what are known as thetans. Thetans. This is the idea that humans are immortal thetans. They're trapped in a physical universe of their own mental construction. And these immortal beings must overcome enslaving engrams. So what's an engram? Well, this is a subconscious memory of past negative experiences that lurk somewhere in our reactive minds. Hubbard described engrams as the cause of unhappiness, of sickness, depression, and any kind of psychological and physical malady. So you have the T, thetans, and you have the E, engrams, and then the A, auditing. What's interesting about this is there is a costly process in Scientology. In other words, people have to work very, very hard to afford their Scientology. And that process is known as auditing. They use an E-meter, an electropsychometer, if you want the full idea of what it is, but it's a can and a string, to discover repressed engrams. And once you do that, then you can receive or achieve a state of what's called clear. It's a future state of spiritual enlightenment. Now, to get to clear, I mean, you're talking about big bucks. So you have to be someone that's making big bucks, or pretty much everything you make goes to Scientology. The R in the Trail of Tears reminds us of reincarnation, because in addition to a continuous cycle of reincarnation, you have the teaching that only Scientology can overcome the vicious cycle. And only through Scientology can one achieve self-actualization. Only through Scientology can you realize the status of being an operating thetan. I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute. It really has to do with the S, which stands for Supreme Being. Scientology champions a Supreme Being that bears a remarkable resemblance to the Brahman of Hinduism. And according to the science fiction founder of Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, an OT, or an operating thetan, has about the same capacities or capabilities as what has been assigned in his science fiction to the Supreme Being. So while Scientologists' Supreme Being is science fiction, and therefore impotent, remember in contrast, the Supreme Being of Scripture can dry our trail of tears. In this case, tears used to remember the thetans, the engrams, the auditing, reincarnation, and the Supreme Being concept of Scientology. Only the Supreme Being of Scripture can satisfy our deepest needs. It's absolutely incredible to me when I look at the A-list actors, so many of them that are involved in Scientology, and how this church continues to deceive people around the world. And they have a very, very strong system of suppressing any kind of information, such as the information I just gave to you through the threat of lawsuits. But these kinds of things need to be said, and they need to be said publicly. Alberto is back. Hopefully we won't lose you again. Hi, Alberto.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and I continue to pray for your healing.
Thank you.
Yes, I was reading an article that was seen on the internet, and talk about the question was posed if you could lose your salvation, and they state yes, and they cite Hebrews 12:17. And I always was taught that once saved is always saved. And could you enlighten me on this, or help me understand how they take that position by citing Hebrews 12:17? By stating you can lose your salvation? It has to do with Esau?
Yeah, well, I think what's important to recognize here is a couple of things. First of all, I think a lot of people who go under the rubric of being saved have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. In other words, you look at Esau, or you look at Judas, and the question that you have to ask is, were these real believers to begin with? Did they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, where they wanted to be a participant in the consummation of his kingdom, or were they simply following Jesus Christ because of what was on the master's table? So again, the real question is this a believer? Now, if you are truly a believer, what does that mean? Does that mean that you are a rugged individualist, me and my Bible? I've said a prayer. I now have a ticket into heaven. And if I need a liver quiver or a fix, I go to church. Or is a true Christian a follower of Jesus Christ who, rather than individualistically, but in community, is part of the body of Christ, what Paul refers to in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the ground and pillar of truth. Now, it's in the church that you partake of the graces. It's within the body of Christ, and we're living stones in the body of Christ. It's within that context that we partake of the graces whereby we live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. A primary of those graces is the Eucharist, or communion as it is sometimes called, or the Lord's table. There are many different monikers that could be used, but there are many others: prayer, Bible reading, which are not isolated experiences because they're always done in not monologue, but dialogue. When you pray, it's not a monologue, it is a dialogue with the living lover of your soul. Reading the Bible is a dialogue. When the Bible was written, it was written by people who were very much alive when they were writing. And so you're interacting with those people who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It involves almsgiving. It involves confession. It involves the disciplines that we so often neglect in our culture, such as fasting. All of these are graces that we partake of, and when we partake of them in community as living stones in the temple of God, then the God who began the work in us will continue that work in us. And that's why you have Paul saying in Ephesians that we are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Or in Philippians, Paul says that there's a confidence that we can have that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I think the systemic problem here, though, is that people oftentimes go into a relationship with God on a false pretense. In other words, that this is just a transaction with the living Lord of the universe that, again, gets you into heaven and keeps you out of hell. But then you can live as a baptized secular humanist apart from the church herself. And this is simply a false view of what it means to be Christian. Christianity is not transactional, it's transformational. So if you go in under false, under a false promise or a false platitude, then you can be very, very confused at this point. But if you actually understand that the ground and pillar of truth is the church, and that the port of salvation is not the goal. The goal is for the shipwrecked to continue on to the sole goal of union with God. I mean, that's the goal. The goal is fellowship in the Trinity. And if someone understands that, I think it's a far different understanding that than what is typically preached in common vernacular or communicated by people who say, all you have to do is pray this prayer. And no, it's not. It's taking up your cross and daily following Jesus Christ. Whoops, we lost our caller again. Thanks for the call. We are pretty close to station break. I'll be going right back to the callers in a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4260. 65. My book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, it's going to be released to the public October 10th. But right now, you can either order a copy at our website, equip.org, or go to amazon.com or wherever. But if you get the book through the ministry, I'd be pleased for your gift to autograph a copy. And for your gift of $50 or more, you can actually receive two copies plus some bonus material that we're going to make available. So check that out on the web at equip.org. And we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
We live in a tumultuous time. Upheavals and reversals in culture, popular opinion, morality, race relations, socioeconomic status, and so much more have entire generations feeling off balance or out of touch. How do we keep pace with the breathtaking rate of change in our society when we can hardly find time to keep up with our own racing news feeds? And in the face of such enormous cultural forces, is there anything we can do? In the book, America at the Crossroads, best-selling author and cultural analyst George Barna turns his researcher's eye to the most significant trends, compiling and distilling salient information for busy readers who want to shape culture rather than allow it to shape them. To receive your copy of America at the Crossroads, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. equip.org. This is a desperate time for America. American culture is changing faster than ever before, and George Barna understands this. His new book, America at the Crossroads, shows the explosive trends that are shaping America, along with how, why, and what you should do to shape our future from a Christian perspective. We stand at a hinge in history, and the clock is ticking. You may delay, but time will not. To receive your copy of America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and back to our phone callers. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Ron up next in Live Oak, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Dr. Hanegraaff. Two quick questions, if I may. In the book of Revelations, when Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea, are there any lost people in the church when he's telling them to repent?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if you look at the church at Laodicea, that church is characterized in a very specific way. In fact, it's the last of the seven churches in the province of Asia to be addressed. And what is particularly noteworthy with respect to the church of Laodicea is that Jesus says that he knows the deeds of this church, that the church is neither cold nor hot. And then Jesus says, I wish you were one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And then Jesus follows that up by saying, you say as a church that I am rich, that I have acquired wealth, that I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I can hardly imagine a more searing condemnation of the Laodiceans than that very thing. And he's calling them, therefore, to repent from their lukewarm Christianity and to buy gold refined in the fire, to buy clothes to wear so that they could cover their shameful nakedness. In other words, rather than be dressed in the self-righteous robes, to don the righteous robes of Christ, not self-righteousness, but Savior righteousness. And then salve to put on their eyes so that they could see, because they are blind. So I think the condemnation of this church and the invitation of Christ knocking at the door so that they will have a conversion and become faithful is one of the most powerful in Scripture.
So he's not talking to sinning Christians at all. He's talking to a church in apostasy altogether, or never was saved to start with.
Well, again, when you talk about a church, you're talking about the characteristic of that body. And these are seven churches in the province of Asia. They're in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and the basic message is be fruitful and faithful. You're going to suffer for a short time. Your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. The church at Laodicea represents apostasy.
Okay. And my second question, or what I called for actually, is I'm having a real hard time. What would you say about Andrew Farley's ministry?
Well, he's one of a group of people, and there seem to be an increasing number of these people who are communicating some devastatingly dangerous doctrines. The foremost of which is that the Lord's Prayer should not be prayed by Christians because it is an old covenant prayer and therefore doesn't apply to new covenant saints. And this stems from his view that the death of Jesus Christ initiated the New Testament era, and therefore you have this radical dichotomy between Old Covenant and New Covenant. Now, remember that the Old Covenant is not as good as the New Covenant because the blood of Jesus Christ is better, as Hebrews says, than the blood of bulls and goats. But they're qualitatively the same covenant. One is shrouded in type and shadow, the other in the fulfillment of the type and shadow. In his view, which stems from this whole idea of the Lord's Prayer being an old covenant prayer, Christians are forgiven and cleansed and therefore never need to confess their sins to God in order to maintain fellowship with God. And this is a pernicious lie. And I just cannot for the life of me understand how this lie has caught on the way that it has. Of course, these people are very, very vociferous in what they say, that if you confess your sin, if you do this on a continuous basis, then you're cheapening God's unmerited favor, you're mocking him, and therefore they're sort of threatening their audience. I mean, if you ask for forgiveness of sin over and over again, you're mocking God. I mean, what could be worse than mocking God? So they are scaring their constituents into a very, very bad doctrine. And they use all kinds of pretexts. I mean, the people that are talked about in 1 John 1, those people are dear children in the faith. So in a contrary situation than what we just talked about with the church at Laodicea, John is addressing his dear children who are forgiven on account of the name of Jesus Christ. And he's telling them to continually confess their sins. I don't know how it gets more clear than that. This does not cheapen the grace of God. It purifies our hearts. It restores the joy of our salvation. And I can tell you, as one who daily confesses sin, I mean, it is part of my prayer time, that it is a purifying, restoring function, not only individually, but within the body of Christ collectively. Not only that, but the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, which I just alluded to earlier, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is a way of communicating contrition, and that contrition brings grace and peace. And I love what David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David prayed continually, begged the Lord to forgive him, realizing that the Lord would forgive him and restore the joy of his salvation. But the confession of sins with a truly contrite heart is part of the process. And of course, James, the brother of Jesus, explicitly exhorted believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. And just as in the case of John's writing, the grammatical construction is a present active subjunctive. It denotes continual confession. So each time we partake of the Eucharist or the Lord's table, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just, that he will forgive our sins, that he will purify us from all unrighteousness. And again, to counter that is to counter a core value of Scripture.
Am I still on?
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree with what you said wholeheartedly. I've tried to talk to him many times, and I'm asking him questions about fellowship, and he's answering about salvation. And I love the way that he preaches the gospel, and it's stunning to me that somebody could be so clear in one area and so clouded in another.
Well, it's a matter of learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, and not just one part of the Bible, but the entirety of the Bible. As I say so often, you cannot understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, nor its individual parts without understanding the whole, the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. But the idea that we should not confess our sins continually, I think, is a pernicious error, and unfortunately it's gotten a lot of traction with a lot of, as you say, erudite teachers within the church.
So the old method of trust and obey, they were the old expositors of times past that dedicated their lives to these, and for somebody to come up and think that God was waiting 2,000 years or more for them to come along, straighten everybody out, is kind of preposterous, isn't it?
Well, it is, and I think I'm glad you brought up that point. I think it's a point that ought to be brought up. I mean, there's a historical continuity in the church, and it should mean something. In other words, if for ostensibly the first 1900 or almost 2,000 years of church history, the idea that we should not continually confess our sins was a remote at best and relegated to heretical sects at worst, why would we think that all of a sudden now we have a new paradigm? I mean, you would never, ever, ever hear about this before the time of the Reformation. In fact, even after the time of the Reformation, you have only the worst in the heretical sects that would even countenance such a thing. I mean, this is really sort of like a new revelation, sort of like, I guess, the Protestant version of the Pope speaking ex cathedra and having a new dogma, and now that dogma is being rammed down people's throats. And again, I think it's a very, very dangerous dogma. I don't think this is a sort of a trifling issue. This is a very treacherous a treacherous teaching within the body of Christ. And shame on those that are teaching this within the body of Christ and for those that support it.
I wish that I could articulate and was an eloquent speaker, but I'm not. But I wish you'd call him. Maybe you can get through to him. I hope he doesn't know what he's doing.
Well, I hope so too. I hope so too. But let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. Coming to a station break. Thanks for your call, Ron. We'll be back with more answers to your questions right after the station break. Also, the quote of the day. I've chosen the quote of the day advisedly. It is in light of the fact that I'm re-memorizing the book of Proverbs. You know, you memorize it, and then you got to kind of brush up on it if you leave it laying stagnant for a while. And I'm in that process right now, and came across something I want to share with you in Proverbs chapter 6. That'll be the quote of the day coming up right after the break. Also, again, more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Be right back.
America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. That is true wisdom. And that's why this month, the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic resource, America at the Crossroads: Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It, as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. More Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. Once awakened, we need the conviction and spiritual spine to stand against the forces tearing at the moral fabric of a nation already in decline. Once on our feet, we need to speak up and courageously counter the cultural lies and rampant nonsense that are eroding the foundations of our most basic freedoms. That's why this month we are offering the strategic resource, America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It. To receive your copy of the book, America at the Crossroads, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Solomon, who talks about the worthless person, the wicked man. He's the one who spreads strife and warns that suddenly his calamity will come. Instantly he will be broken and there'll be no healing. And then he goes on, and this is the quote of the day, goes on to talk about the 7 things that the Lord hates. The quote of the day, Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 16. There are 6 things which the Lord hates, yes, 7 which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers. And if there are seven things that the Lord hates, we ought to know them, and we don't want to be in the position of being guilty of any one of those seven things which the Lord hates or detests. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ken, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Ken.
Yeah, good afternoon, and thank you very much for taking my call. I appreciate your ministry, and I have several of your books that I use for reference purposes. And my question this afternoon is relating to the eclipse, the pending solar eclipse. And I'm seeing and hearing some chatter about the a prophetical implication for that. And I know biblically that there are numerous references to celestial events, and that when Christ died, there was darkness on the earth. And of course, in Revelation, there are references as well to those kinds of events. But my question is there any prophetic or spiritual significance to the pending solar eclipse in your view?
None whatsoever. And I think the problem is that the passages that you're talking about are passages that entail apocalyptic language. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not show its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, Jesus uses those words when he's talking about what's going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And he is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets. He's a greater prophet than them all. So what is he doing? He's using the language of the Old Testament prophets and now using specific language that Isaiah and others have used, apocalyptic judgment language, applying it to what's going to happen to Jerusalem and the temple. John does the same thing, by the way, in Revelation chapter 6. So the only way that you can get this to be a harbinger of that which is going to happen in the future is to misread the biblical text. And I think it's a very serious thing to misread the biblical text in this case because it's so plain. In other words, if you look at how Isaiah uses that exact same language, there's no possibility that you would get into your head somehow that this means something happening in the stellar constellations, because Isaiah clearly uses the language for, this is just one example in the Old Testament, to show how the Medes and the Persians are going to overthrow the glories of the Babylonian kingdom. So there, it's very, very clear, the prophecy, the apocalyptic language, and how it is fulfilled. So now Jesus is just using language that we ought to be familiar with. And how these popular prophecy pundits distort that is really quite frankly beyond me. The only thing that you can imagine is that they don't care about the scripture as a whole, or they haven't read the scripture as a whole, or this is all about script torture, selling, sensationalism, sophistry, and the like. And this has been going on for a long time. I mean, all you have to do is look back to what has happened in the past. For example, the four blood moons phenomenon. We have short memories, but you had John Hagee with a best-selling book. You had Jonathan Cahn. They were torturing the scripture to come up with four blood moons as a literal stellar event. Of course, now they, again, bank on the fact that you have a short memory, and then now you can seize the next opportunity. And the next opportunity is the one you mentioned. First of all, it starts with the harbinger. That harbinger takes place August 21st, but it pretends something that's going to happen later on, September 23. And that's what everybody, by and large, is focusing in on. You know, sun in Virgo, moon at Virgo's feet, Mercury, Venus, Mars. They'll be at Virgo's head in the constellation of Leo, and, you know, on and on goes the story. Well, you know, obviously, there's got to be some relationship to Revelation. And so they pick Revelation chapter 12. And Revelation chapter 12, of course, has nothing whatsoever to do with this, but context is meaningless to them. This is just another chance to sell another book or tell another story or add some sensationalism to the mix. And quite frankly, it's disturbing. It's disturbing because, first of all, they've been wrong 100% of the time, and they ought to know that they're going to be wrong again, those that are plying this trade. So it's an abomination, unfortunately. It is part and parcel of what's happening in the marginalization of American Christianity.
Thank you very much for your very clear answer, and you are in our prayers.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Herb in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Herb.
Yes.
Nice to talk to you.
I appreciate your program.
Thank you.
I've had quite a few experiences with a supernatural being that seems to control everybody around me, whether strangers, pastors, fellow Christians. And I really have to think it's God, but Jesus says Satan's the god of the world. And sometimes I get confused, and I'm wondering, what's the possibility of not being God?
Yeah, I think the possibility is very, very high. I think what's important is to take spiritual warfare and put it in its proper context. We're told in spiritual warfare to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against principalities and powers of darkness. And therefore, there's got to be an antidote. What is that antidote? Put on the full armor of God. When you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. When you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So I think the first thing to recognize is the power of God to preserve the believer in the midst of spiritual warfare, and that also includes spiritual delusion. God is not a God who in some way or other is fooling us in terms of who he is. The only people that fool us are the people that profess to speak for God but are in reality false prophets. That's why Jeremiah, a book that I've been spending a lot of time in this month, says, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, and so forth. So you have delusions either that come internally to you or that come externally to you from others that are false prophets. But if it's an internal delusion, what do? You test it in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. So even if an angel comes to you, an angel of enlightenment, that angel should be tested against the enlightenment we already have from Scripture. So test all things, hold fast to that which is good, and remember, in spiritual warfare, the emphasis is on the power of God to preserve as opposed to the power of Satan to pillage.
Well, the same being, well, I was at a church I don't know, I always go to, and I wanted to talk to the pastor about something in particular, this being told me, well, don't say anything unless the pastor comes up to you. And lo and behold, after the service, the pastor came up to me, and I presented the issue to him. So Satan can direct pastors and other Christians, so that I'm told to do something or not do something depending on what he has somebody else do.
Well, I think it is wise to get counsel from a pastor in a healthy, well-balanced church. I think it is unwise to get counsel from a pastor in a church that is neither healthy nor well-balanced. And so one of the big problems that we have in the church today is we have so many pastors that really don't know what they're talking about when it comes to spiritual warfare. A lot of false information out there. In fact, I became so distressed about this that back in the early 2000s, I wrote a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And I think the ultimate antidote is not only memorizing what the pieces of the full armor of God are, as in the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and so forth, but then recognizing what each one of them represents. Because if you do, then you can take up the shield of faith and extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And as I said earlier, if you don't, you're a guaranteed casualty in spiritual warfare. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? Your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Just jot down 888-ASK-HANK. And also remember that the resources that I talk about on the broadcast, like the covering God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, available at equip.org. And my thanks to all of those who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. What you're doing is making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It by George Barna. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.